Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can stick that in the office if you want to, Auden. Okay. Let's return to our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's see here. Where was I? All right. So we've been through the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, we've been through the parable of the pearl of great price. Of course, it represents the Jews, the nation of Israel, who has a national inheritance. And, you know, over the years, there's been Jews saved slowly throughout the years. The Lord's always had a remnant for salvation. But the nation of Israel is going to have a national inheritance. And so what does that mean? That means at the end of the age, when the nation of Israel is being preserved in the wilderness, this is after they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. They're told to flee from Jerusalem. They're told to remember Lot's wife. Don't look back, because if they look back at a long, loving look at Jerusalem and everything they had there, they'll be doing the same thing the Jews did when they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, because they were concerned the Romans were going to take away their place in their nation. Okay? So walk forward to the Lord into their place, which is out in Midian, okay, the deserts of Saudi Arabia. And, you know, you can't go into the deserts of Saudi Arabia now without being met by Saudi military police. But at that time, don't worry, the Lord's going to make sure that the entire nation of Israel, or that, however big that remnant is going to be preserved there, that they're going to be able to easily slip into Saudi Arabia, into Midian. Okay? At some point in time, the Lord's going to descend. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they hung on that tree, the cross. And they're going to believe and be saved, and they're going to realize at that time that they crucified their own God about 2,000 years ago. Okay? And so, you know, of course, the Lord's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes and everything like that. And they'll be ushered into eternal bliss like you and I. And so the nation of Israel is going to have their national inheritance. The time of the Gentiles is going to be brought to a close at the end of this age. Okay? We're right now in the time of the Gentiles. We are Gentiles in the church age. The church is a Gentile office, okay? Like the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, let's go over there and read it. Never going to get through the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, guys. That's okay, though. All right. That's correct. Well, let's back up into the 11th chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of, if we're going to consider a tree, he's spoken of as the root, all right? Where does the tree get its nourishment? Well, through photosynthesis, we know, well, really, these are two spiritual sources, okay, or what represent two spiritual sources. Through photosynthesis, a tree gains a certain amount of nourishment from their leaves, okay? Where do they get that? From light. What is light? Representative of in the Word of God, the truth. Okay, as I said in the adult Sunday school service this morning, where truth is, you have the absence of the lie, because in like manner, if it's dark and you turn on the lights, there's no more darkness. Darkness cannot abide in the presence of light. Light will always overwhelm the dark, and just like the light and the dark, the truth will always overwhelm the lie. That's why, you know, you look at politics and the world, and people like to revel in the various lies that they live in. And people get real upset when you tell them the truth, because they don't want to hear the truth, you know. Reminds me of that movie with, Jack Nicholas and Tom Cruise, A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth, you know. Pretty good scene. Well, the world can't handle the truth, you know. And the world does not like to hear, that would be a good message title if I titled my messages, by the way. The world can't handle the truth of the Word of God, because the truth of the Word of God is foolishness to the world, right? And so if we're going to abide in the world, and the Lord's going to liken us as to a wild olive branch here when we consider the tree, where does the tree gain its nourishment? Well, from the light or from the root, okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ is always the root. And so we gain nourishment from the light or the truth of the Word of God from and in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read here in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So Paul's office is authoritative based upon the fact that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Well, to whose flesh did Paul belong to? The nation of Israel, the Jews. Okay. For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So the nation of Israel was the custodian of the truth for thousands of years, but they operated in unbelief. Okay. So the custody of the truth was taken away from them in 70 AD. And where'd it go? Well, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Gentiles. And, you know, we can't operate in the truth except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so our Lord established his church. Of course, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, you know, the Catholic Church has taken that to say that upon Peter he's built the church. That's why Peter's the first pope. Well, he wasn't talking about Petros, the little rock or little stone. That was, Peter's name, kind of a nickname, okay? Little Christ, okay? Well, what are we? We preach the truth of the Word of God, and we're of Christ. So it's not as though we are Christ's. We're little Christ in that we are of Christ. That's what they were saying when they were using Petros as a name for Peter, okay? Well, what rock is the church built upon? Person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ himself. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because the gates of hell represent darkness, and darkness will always be overwhelmed by the light. And in our Lord Jesus Christ is no darkness at all. There's only light. There's only truth. Okay? So the church is built upon the person and work of Christ, crucified on the cross of Calvary for sin, for Adam's sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses man of all conditional sin based upon the fact that in Adam all die. Okay, so without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. The new covenant relationship is our sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Galatians 3:3 says that our lives are hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. So God's not looking at our lives, as it were. You know, Christians are obsessed with their lives, but it's a false obsession, because the only people looking at their life are those Christians. You know, when I came across that verse, and I've read it many, many times, but I really started finally grasping what that verse meant, Colossians 3, 3, and 4, it blew my mind. You know, it literally says God is not looking at our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, take the image of the mercy seat. Okay, when you have that blood applied to the mercy seat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and you have God looking down into that ark, represented by the cherubim on both sides of the ark, the love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice of God, looking down at man and his sin. Okay, that's why also it's called the Ark of the Testimony. What does it make testimony of? The fact that man is dead in trespasses and sin. And it also makes testimony of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is Redeemer, and by the shedding of blood there will be remission of sin. And so when God's looking at us through the intermediary of the blood of Christ, okay, then he's looking at us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if he's looking at us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who does he see when he looks at us? His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay. So when we say, God wants us to do this, God wants us to do that, all that crap is a lie. Now, I say that bluntly because that's how the religions of the world operate. And they're leading men into perdition by preaching those things. I understand why Paul said, whose mouths must be stopped. It makes me upset, because the grace of God is so much greater than those things. Now, what do I tell people about the law? If you come to me and say, and I've had people come to me and say all kinds of things. It's kind of what you get when you're a pastor. I drink too much. What do I get tired of waking up hungover every morning. My life sucks, all this kind of stuff. What does the Bible say about it? Well, the Bible says, be not therefore drunken wherein is excess, in excess, But that's a carnal sin. Our carnal sins are under the blood. So I can't counsel you in your relationship with God, because if you're under the blood, your sins and iniquities are remembered against you no more. But if you want my personal opinion, just drink less and you'll feel better in the morning. You see what I'm saying? Okay. I mean, in the law, there's preferential ways of living. But what's the problem with the law? Nobody can keep it right. Okay. Now, can people drink less? Sure. Can they lie less? Sure. Can they, spend more time with their family? Whatever problem you have, sure they can. Does that increase, give you increase in your relationship with God? No, because he sees only the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he's looking at you. Now, Paul says over there in Romans that some people affirm that by our sin, the grace of God is magnified. So he says, going into the license to sin argument, Well, do we have license to sin? I mean, what is our nature? Okay, well, does God say sinning is good? No. But we have to recognize what our nature is. Okay? Pastor Arnold used to use this example. What does the name, elephants do it too. Any soft-skinned animals that don't have a lot of fur do it. In hot weather, what does a pig do? He rolls in that mud. Why? Because it feels good. Gets that nice coating. Keeps all the bugs off of him. Hopefully his buddies haven't been peeing in there too much, It's kind of nasty, isn't it? Pigs are kind of gross. That's how, by the way, an old way of disposing of the body, throw them to the swine. They'll eat anything, They'll crunch all those bones right up too, okay? So if you ever need to get rid of your enemies, you know what to do. Find yourself a pig farmer. Okay, it's their nature to do what? Get in that waller and roll around. Well, what's our nature? We're kind of like pigs. It's our nature to get in that waller and roll around. We want to get muddied up. Why? Because sinning is fun. What does it do? It fulfills our flesh. It satisfies that itch. Of course, people in churches heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, tell us what we want to hear. Tell us how good we are. How can we possibly come to the point where we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous? Okay? It becomes a big game. Why is it a game? Because it can never be won. Right? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy and his mercy alone. And if God's not looking at our righteousness, good or bad, what do we do with it? Let it be. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Do the best we can. When we sin, what happens? God's promise comes in. Thank God for that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So we can settle the, I can settle the argument of 99, what did Pastor Andre used to say? 99, 44, 100% of all arguments, what was that, Dawn soap or something like that? Ivory soap, yeah, the old Ivory soap commercial. 99, 44, 100% of the arguments and sermons in all churches in the United States of America with one verse, Colossians 3:3. Quit spending so damn much time on worrying about your life. What we ought to be focused on is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was lived in your stead after all. It was lived in my stead after all, and I am righteous in him. So stand in that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not tangled up in a yoke of bondage again. Now, we are justified freely by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So that's the message we preach as the church in the world. We are in the Gentile age, the church age. Okay? And it's only going to last so long. So if we read on here in verse 14, if by means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, his Jewish brethren. For if the casting away of them, the Jews, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The nation of Israel lost their custody of the truth of the word of God. It was given to the Gentile church, okay? And they're going to receive it again at the end of the age. And if some of the branches, speaking of Israel, be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, speaking of the church, And with the part with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So the nutrients of, that came from that root, or all that's in Jesus Christ, it belonged to the nation of Israel, and it also belongs to us, the church, Gentiles. Boast not against the branches. You know, the Christian ought to be the best friend of the Jew, and the Jew the best friend of the Christian. But yet they're seated, pitted against each other, you know, for some darn reason. Why? Because the Jews say they're God's chosen people. And, you know, in America, we stand with the nation of Israel. But can the Jew be kind of a nauseating people? Yeah, because they're self-righteous. Now, why do we talk smack about our neighbors? Because we're self-righteous. My wife and I were talking about that last night. You know, I want in the worst way to buy a chunk of land out somewhere and not have a bunch of neighbors around me so I can just be at peace, although there'll be something else. There's always something, you know. There's no peace for me in this world. It's going to be when the world thereafter. All right. the devil will make sure he's got something for me. Trust me. So, you know, we'll be like, you know, why do they got to be like this? Why do they got to be like that? Can't they mow their damn lawn? You know, all those grass seeds are going to come over here and grow in my, you know, all these things we complain about with our neighbors, right? So I asked my wife last night, you know, I want to be honest with myself. Are we the malefactors? Should we just get along with them and maybe we're the wrong ones? You know, you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself every now and then, right? Wasn't that like the medical doctor Dre at one point in time that said that? He's a doctor after all. Yeah. All right. If you don't get that, you're probably in better state than I am, a better state than I am. Okay. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, you know? So yeah, so we do have a bit of an inflection sometimes, you know, and we kind of tone things down sometimes to try to, you know, have a better outcome in the world. And if we live better carnally, we're going to have a better carnal outcome. And so, but you know, what's our nature to do? All those things, it's our nature to sin. It's our nature to be self-righteous. It's our nature to say, why in the hell did she dye her hair purple? That looks so bad on her. You know, you know, I can go on and on and on and on, you know. Now, what am I doing when I do that? Well, that's right, John. What I'm doing is I'm accusing them and I'm saying that I'm better than them. And I'm a preacher of the gospel, you know. I have my opinions, you know. But I'm not going to rid myself of the stain of sin. It's woven into the fabric of my existence. And, you know, never say you'll never do something, okay? Because the day you do that thing, those words, I would never do such and such thing as you're doing it, are going to be ringing in your ears. Yeah. We have the capacity to do anything that's consistent with our sin nature, and we will. You know? We're stubborn as mules sometimes. And the Lord knew all about this from before the foundation of the world, and guess what? He loved us first and saved us anyway. Why is it this is called Grace Baptist Church? Because if it weren't for the grace of God, I would have nothing. I'm unlovable. I stand against God in sin. I have no worthiness of my own that I can offer to God. I can't pull anything from the ground and give it to him. It's cursed. I can't bring anything to my Lord from my own personality or my own righteousness because it's cursed. I've got nothing that's lovely. You know, it's kind of like our, you know, every teenage son and daughter has problems. Growing pains and all that kind of stuff. And you ask yourself, where the hell did I go wrong? You know? That's part of the learning experience. You know, they want to spread their wings, but they only got one feather. you know, it's kind of like a... an eagle bearing their you know, young, and eventually they got to be kicked out of the nest. Well, you get kicked out of the nest, you better have enough wing to fly, otherwise you're going to hit the ground. Of course, the little eagle chicks, they bounce on the ground and they live and everything like that. But, you know, we have a nature. It's our nature to be rebellious, right? And our Lord knew all about this. But do we love our sons and daughters regardless of their rebellion? Sure we do. And sometimes they're rebellious as hell, you know? Sometimes that rebellion lasts a long time. That's why the Lord says, raise up your children in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. And so sometimes it takes a long time. Now, do you suppose our Lord knows us as his children in the same capacity? Sure he does. We can be rebellious, we can be self-willed, we can be uneducated in the spiritual things that we should be educated in, but he sticks with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So like a good parent, he's always there. He's never far from any one of us. He's in us. And so as a member of the Church of Christ, it's important we grow in these things unto a spiritual maturity, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more you hear, the more you grow. The more you grow, the more sound you are. The more sound you are, the more contented you are, and you understand, finally, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because life is a turmoil, but our Lord offers us peace. So we read here in verse 19, "Wilt thou say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear." We have a responsibility, a high responsibility, to accurately preach the word of God, comparing scripture with scripture, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're in that time right now. So we get all wrapped up in things like, why don't we have a lot of people at Grace Baptist Church? Why don't we have if we're so true and so right, why aren't all the people of the neighborhood knocking the doors down? Well, we're in the latter days, and the world does not want to hear the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. They want to be told how to be good. They want to be given a medium to show off how wonderful they are. And that's the way the large churches of the world are. Now, I'm sure there's large churches in the world somewhere that are fairly sound. And if they preach a little bit of the gospel, souls can be saved. But then they get all wrapped up in this, now you got to do this, now you got to do that thing. And then those saved souls in those churches never grow, and they're always trying to put forth their very best effort for Christ, and they always fall short. So every Sunday they have to be rebooted. Or they get discouraged. Doing the same thing over and over and over again, never to be able to reach that high mark of the righteousness of Christ. I'd rather stand in his righteousness and understand what I am and understand the new covenant relationship where I know my sins and iniquities are remembered against me no more. Does that make me give me right to be an evil person? No. If I'm too much of a butthead, nobody's going to come talk to me. So I have a bit of a responsibility. Live peaceably. This is why Paul said it this way. Live peaceably among all men in as much of a capacity as is within you. Some of us can do it a little bit better than others, but yet we're all God's children if we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So, "For God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness." The Lord works out all things together for his good. So, the Jews were cut off. Now, why were they cut off? Well, the sacrificial system was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. They failed to recognize it. They continued on with the sacrifice in the temple ministry, which was completely ineffective because now we have the actual sacrifice for sin, the actual Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died for them, their sins and our sins on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So what they should have done at that point in time, if they recognized all these things to be true, is walked away from the temple. It's a useless ministry now. Why do we need a shadow and a type if we have the real thing? That's kind of like if you have you're on a long trip or whatever, you're in the military or whatever it is, and you got a picture of your wife. Well, you want to be around your wife, right? Yeah. So what do? You pull the picture out of your wallet and you look at her. Oh, I can't wait to get my lips and arms on that sweetheart of mine, Well, when you see her, are you pulling out the picture to look at it? No, you grab her by the cheeks and give her a big old kiss and a hug and tell her you love her, Well, when we have the actual sacrifice of Christ, why are we still meddling in so much law and ritual? And someday we're going to see him face to face. And then we're not going to need the picture of the true anymore. Okay? So he says here in verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not abide still in unbelief, shall be grafted in..." excuse me, I missed a word. If they abide not still in unbelief, now it makes sense, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, so the church being grafted in to the natural olive tree to be ministers of the gospel in the church age, that's what we're referencing here, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Why? Because the church is going to be raptured out of the way. So, what hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? The Spirit of God. Okay? Because the Spirit of God recognizes the truth. The Spirit of God is in the church. And so the church would be able to point out the Antichrist when he reveals himself as God. Well, we're going to be taken out of the way, so he's going to have free reign to unveil himself. He's going to say something like, I'm the God of all the religions in the world. Everybody's going to come after him. The Lord's going to send strong delusion down that everybody will believe the lie. And then we're going to have the temporary reign of the Antichrist. During that reign, Israel is going to be grafted back into their olive tree. The 144,000 saints that have been being trained all this time since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ are going to be sent back to earth to preach the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ upon the mountains of Israel. Those are all those that were raised below Golgotha when the dead were rising out of their graves and seen alive walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Pardon my water jug here. Didn't mean to make a splash. Okay? So, all those men that were resurrected when our Lord was resurrected are the first fruits of the Lord. Now, they've already been resurrected, and so they're going to be preaching upon the mountaintops of Israel during the Great Tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Those that are wise are going to cling to these Jews because they're going to realize they're of God and be protected by them. And of course, those that believe are likely going to be martyred by the Antichrist and be put to death. And so he that seeks to save his life will lose it, and he that seeks to lose his life will save it. Okay? And so there's going to be the gleanings of the harvest taking place at that time. And so in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob or from Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I say, when I shall take away the sin of them, speaking of the original sin, Adam's sin, and concerning the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God cannot possibly change his mind. For as ye, Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon how many? All. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are what?
All
things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now this article I wrote kind of alludes to all of these things. Salvation has always been, it's never been by ritual, it's never been by form, it's never been by man, it's never been by the earth, it's never been by clanging two rocks together and making a weird sound, or the various rituals that people do, you know. Salvation has always been of the Lord through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So let's go back over to, where were we, Matthew chapter 13? Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. So we have a lot of illustrative typology here. I'm surprised I said that word right. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered in of every kind. Now, we're not talking about the kingdom of heaven itself. All right? Who is present during this 13th chapter of Matthew? The Lord is present. All right? If the Lord is present, the king is present, the kingdom is present. And so who is going to be members of the kingdom of heaven? Well, he's likening it to in the latter days, because remember, the 13th chapter is an overview of the church age. So getting down to the latter part of the church age, where we are in this verse, salvation is going to be like casting a great net into the sea and gathering in of every kind. Do we not have more religiosity in the world than we've ever had before? You betcha we do. Do we have more outfits out there that name the name of Christ than ever before? You betcha we do. Are all of these outfits of the Lord and indwelled by the Spirit of God? Not by a long shot. Okay? Most of them are operating according to the lie of the devil. I never say that to boast what we believe. I actually say that to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as far as grace is concerned, we've been shown a lot of grace, and we're, to use a human term, we're darn lucky. Okay? This is why we glorify God in all things, all right? So I'm not saying that to boast Grace Baptist Church. I am nothing. Grace Baptist Church is nothing. You are nothing. The thing that makes this church effective and wonderful is the presence of our Lord in it and the truth of the Word of God that we preach. Yeah, I could be Bob Smith, John Doe, Terry Greaves, any dude in the world that was called to preach here, but I happen to be Eric Griffin for what reason I still can't figure out. Only my Lord knows, okay? Or Pastor Andre or Brother Stuart, okay? So we're here and we're happy and proud because the truth of the Word of God is here. And so we take care of it. We nurture it. We feed into it. We operate according to the truth of the Word of God to keep going forward, all right? So it's like a great net cast into the sea. Now, what does the sea speak of in Scripture? The sea speaks of the Gentile world. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel was counselor to four kings, two Babylonian ones and two Persian ones. And Daniel went into Babylonian captivity. Now, let me find my spot here. Okay. It's Matthew, Daniel. There we go. Daniel chapter 7, I want to go to first. And I'm going to open this up a little bit here. We're going to spend some time in the book of Daniel after this. So I'm going to give you a brief overview of what we're going to be looking at here, and then we'll go into it deeper in further messages. So I'm just going to read this without a lot of explanation so we can get an idea and go back to my target point from the book of Matthew, speaking of the definition of sea is in the Old Testament, which speaks of the Gentile nations of the world. So Daniel chapter 7, and if you can't find Daniel in the back of the bulletin, there's a handy-dandy little book list here, which I used for many, many years when I was a young Christian. It helped me kind of memorize where all the books are. So in the first year of Belshazzar, now, Daniel was first counselor to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he was counselor to Belshazzar. And we're going to go, you know, to both instances where he expresses to them the visions the Lord showed him. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dreams and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll read at the bottom in his subnotes, the sea in Scripture imagery stands for the populace, the mere organized mass of mankind, which is, it's technically true, okay? So the Gentile nations of the world. You have the Jews and you got everybody else, okay? So the Mediterranean Sea was an example of the Gentile nations of the world, all right? Now let's see what came out of that sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So if we understand the imagery here, we understand that these great beasts are going to speak of empires that came out of the Gentile nations of the world. Okay. The first was like unto a lion and had eagle's wings and beheld till the wings therefore were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand on the feet as a man, and the man's heart was given unto it. Now this speaks of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to look at the image that was in Daniel's, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream that was explained by Daniel back here in the first and second chapters, likely next week, because I'm not going to have time to get into it today. Okay, so this speaks of the Babylonian Empire. All right. And we get into the next one here. And behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, in between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, what empire conquered most of the known Mediterranean world at the time? The Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? It took everybody out, everybody that was in its way. Remember the Battle of Thermopylae? Where we had 300 Spartans. I was thinking of Thracians. Sparta and Thrace were always fighting against each other. Okay, 300 Spartans stood up against hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of Persians. History is always his story. So, they were at the hot gates. If you look at the area now, it's dry. But at the time, the sea level was higher. And it was a small area between the ocean and a hillside where was the only route inland. And if you want to funnel an enemy down into a small point, a choke point, it makes it easier to make a stand there instead of, you know, fighting an open field. So that's how 300 well-trained Spartans were able to hold back the Persians for so long. Okay. So, and of course the movie 300 is dramatized and everything like that, but still pretty cool. Okay. So this speaks of the Persian or the Medo-Persian Empire. Next, in verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which was upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now, this is the Greek Empire. Now, when the Greeks took over the world, they did it quickly, and they did it under Alexander the Great. You know, part of his success was, just historically speaking, was that he assimilated Hellenism, really, into all the empires that he conquered, but he also allowed them to continue practicing their religious practices. This is how Greek thought and Greek philosophy kind of spread throughout the world at the time. Okay, and we still have it kind of in the same position today. Okay, so Alexander the Great was like a leopard, conquering the world as fast as humanly possible. He really was the first one to institute the idea of blitzkrieg. You know, go so fast that you split your enemy in two and leave them all behind you. And they can follow you from the rear if they're fast enough. But by then, you're already onto your next enemy, conquering them. Okay, conquering by speed. So the Persian Empire. And after this, the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, which is verse 6. Now, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and break in pieces, and stamp residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, now we get into the Roman Empire. Now I want to read a little further before I explain here. I consider the horns, and behold, they came up among them another little horn, speaking of the false prophet, okay, before whom there was three of the first 10 horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. Of course, we're going to have the lie of the devil that's going to be perpetrated upon the world without the Spirit of God being in the world. Now, before going any further here, I want to go forward in the book of Daniel to, or maybe it's backwards. Let me find my spot here. Backwards, the second chapter of Daniel. And we're just touching on these things this morning because I don't have a lot of time to go deeply into it. So, speaking of this fourth kingdom, which is Rome. Now, Rome came into power first as the Roman Republic, okay? And they had a couple hundred years of republicanism, and it was actually quite the country because they weren't ruled by an emperor yet. They were ruled by the populace through the Senate. and people had a lot of personal freedom. Yes, the Roman Empire was still a bunch of savages, but as far as that time period was concerned, it was the most personal freedom that anybody has seen from any empire as of yet. Okay, but then the Roman Empire became under the control of the emperors. Okay, and the emperor kind of had control over the senators. The senators were sort of puppets, but whatever the emperor said went. And there's certain emperors that our Lord uses in relation to the nation of Israel that show the timeline, okay, of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire ascended politically, right? And then it descended politically. And history says the Roman Empire ended, 1,800 years ago or 1,700 years ago or something like that? Well, did it? Remember Constantine, okay? What did Constantine do? Constantine turned the Roman Empire into a religious organization, okay? And then, of course, the whole political organization fell apart. We had the Eastern Empire, we had the Western Empire, which came under the assail of the Gauls and ended up being assimilated into the Gentile nations that were around it and kind of fell apart, okay? The Eastern Empire lasted for a while and then fell apart also. You know, you pilfer enough money from an empire, just like we're doing here in the United States, and it happens that the Roman currency was devaluated. They couldn't pay their military, so the military stopped fighting with ferocity and or fled from battle. Next thing you know, everybody else is coming in to establish their own rule over the government. Okay, so everything falls apart. That's what happened. Where it descended politically, it ascended religiously. Now, the Roman Church, we know, was sound at first. Not necessarily under Constantine. But the group of believers that was founded at Rome, we know were sound because of the book of Romans. Okay? That Roman church turned into the Roman Catholic Church eventually. All right? You know, this all started well before Constantine. But under Constantine, we started getting into the Catholicism thing. Right? So where the Roman church descended politically, it ascended religiously, and now is the most powerful religious organization in the world, if not the most powerful country in the world. So the Roman Empire is very much alive and well. Now we're going to see that here. So let's see. Let me find the verse. I'm doing this by memory. Okay. Verse 37 of the second chapter. This is Paul explaining Nebuchadnezzar's vision to him. Thou, O king, art king of kings, and the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength. This is under the Babylonian Empire. And glory. And wheresoever the children of man dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the image of a man. And, of course, he wanted to make the whole thing gold because he thought he was going to rule the whole world forever, and he fell. Okay, so going down here into verse 39. After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, speaking of the Medo-Persian Empire, as we saw in the second of those four beasts to rise out of the sea over there in the fourth chapter of Daniel. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, speaking of the Greek Empire, okay, under Alexander. And the fourth kingdom, this is the kingdom we live in right now, okay, even though the history books will tell you otherwise, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet of toes, part of potter's clay, that's pottery shards. Where was I? Lost my spot. And part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with not miry clay, but brittle clay, because you can't make iron and brittle clay stick together. They're two separate entities. Okay? So we have the political and we have the religious. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong or partly political and partly broken. Okay? Or partly separated. That's what broken means. Partly religious. Now, why do we have the 10 toes made of the same thing? Well, out of the Roman Catholic Church, we have the Protestant Reformation movement. And those 10 toes speak of all the Reformation movement churches that we see dominating the landscape of Christianity now. And they all have Romanism mixed into their doctrine. Okay? So it says in verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with brittle clay, and shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Okay, so we'll go into this further next week, Lord willing. But we're in the fourth world empire. Okay, so taking out of the sea a great dragnet through these 10 toes, including the Roman Empire itself, or the religious organizations of the world in the fourth world empire, the Lord is dragging in of every kind. Okay? Now what happens? Let's read the rest of this verse over in Matthew so I can close the thought. Just one verse, maybe two. We'll see. Matthew chapter 13. So verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which is cast into the sea. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. And gathered in of how many kinds? Every kind. So whosoever, every, we have the ecumenical movements of the world. We have the Lutheran church, the Episcopalian church, the Protestant church, the Catholic church, all these various churches, and they all want everybody to come because let doctrine be damned. Okay? Are there souls saved in some of these organizations? Sure there are. Are there many? Hardly any at all. Okay? A very small amount of people are going to be saved out of these organizations. So let's read here. And they gathered in of every kind. So this is kind of like fishing without regard to species. You're pulling everything into the boat. Okay? Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world or the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from amongst the just. Now, why do we say wicked and just here? Because God views the men who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior in their sin. Okay? Because except by faith it's impossible to please God. But those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, their sins and iniquities shall be remembered or viewed in them no more. So they're called the just. That's how sinners can be called saints. So the Lord has to separate the saints, or the good fish, from the bad fish. Now what's going to happen here? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now why should there be wailing and gnashing of teeth? Lord, didn't we lift our hands high in praise? Lord, didn't we make offerings to you? Didn't we adjust our lives to please you? Did we not give tithes of all that we possess? Did we not sing songs of praise to thee? All these things, but the Lord never asked for any of it. All he ever asked was, believe me. We're not justified by works of righteousness which we've done. It's only by his mercy that he saved us. And we enter into that how? By a simple look of faith. Okay? So unfortunately, you can't take your sin into the presence of God. It has to be covered. And those that don't have their sins covered or haven't trusted Christ as their Savior have to be cast into a place that was designed for the devil and his angels. Because no place was found for them. So he says here, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, or the master of the house, speaking of himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. So we take the Old Testament, and we take the New Testament, and we combine it together to make an unbreakable argument for the truth of the Word of God to the saving of the soul. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We ask that you please clarify some of these mysteries that can be hard to understand as we go into the book of Daniel here at the end of the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Give us strength and wisdom that we might have understanding and grow thereby. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.